So we are going through this series called Identity. Each week we're looking at a different one of the values, and as I said, this one is on the second value, authentic community. Last week we talked about truth, right? Truth, and this week we're talking about authentic community. Well, back in the year 2000, political scientist David Putnam released his groundbreaking book called Bowling Alone, The Collapse and Revival of American Community. Very influential book. And Putnam shows how we have become increasingly disconnected from family, friends, community, social structures, our neighbors. And Putnam, his evidence showed that we sign fewer petitions, belong to fewer organizations, know our neighbors less, meet with friends less frequently, and even socialize with our families less often than in previous generations. We're even bowling alone, which was his prime example. He said that more people in North America are bowling, taking up bowling for some reason. More people are doing that, but fewer people are in bowling leagues, and more people are going actually bowling alone. This is just one example of the way that our culture had shifted so much to an individualized culture where people are socializing less and are less connected to the culture at large for the most part. And in fact, his evidence showed that we live in a radically individualistic and consumeristic culture where it's all about me and what I can get. And I rarely actually think about you. I rarely think about what I give. It's about what I can get out of this and out of life and out of organizations and out of the culture and out of our city. And so in a culture like this, like ours, in fact, most of our relationships are what are called transactional relationships, where I maintain a relationship insofar as there is a benefit for me. In this, we have this relationship so that I can gain something. The most obvious example of a transactional relationship is in business. I mean, are you really taking this guy out for lunch because you want to get to know him, or is it because he's a prospective client and you have this relationship with the hopes of a further transaction that you can gain from it, or whether he's a colleague or you could get a promotion through this this relationship going well, things like that, full of transactional relationships. But the church is not safe from this either. Even in church, we're filled with transactional relationships where we get to know people because they might be able to, that relationship may benefit us. Not financially, but they may help me if I help them. I really noticed this in a big way when Melissa and I decided we needed to move our family from Manitoba where we were serving there in the church. We wanted to move back to BC to be close to our family. We thought it'd be a better fit for our kids. Or one, just Noah was born, but Eva was on the way. Thought it'd be a better fit to be closer to family. So we told the church, and we were leaving the church. It was amazing how all our relationships immediately vanished. Nobody wanted to talk to us. People were no longer nice to us. This was a transactional relationship, and they had nothing left to gain from our being there. It was surprising to me how all our relationships vanished once people knew that in a few months we would no longer be there. See, most of our relationships in a consumeristic culture are transactional. I give so that I can get out of this relationship. It is not a serving relationship. We also see in our culture this consumeristic attitude infiltrating churches where in every venue of life we view ourselves as a consumer that is trying to get the best deal for our time and effort and money. We can see we're shopping around and getting what we can out of life. And in this view, the church is seen as a service-providing institution. And if that service-providing institution doesn't provide the services that you would like out of a service-providing institution, you will go find a better deal at another service-providing institution. You'll shop around. The church is viewed more like a hair salon, where if it doesn't go quite the way you'd like, next time you'll go somewhere else than it is treated as a family. Thanks to the Reformation, Christianity now enjoys a free market system where anyone can start a church and you can switch churches, and it's quite open. It's capitalism for churches. And so we enjoy that free market system, and the consumers shop around and enjoy things. And so when things don't go their way, they can go to a new church, or they can just threaten to do that or something like that. It's sort of like when I call TELUS and tell them I want to leave. I don't want to leave. I just want a better deal, and then I get one. So this type of thing happens not just with the phone company, but in all avenues of culture because we are so consumer-driven. Churches play into this mentality by trying to have the best programs and by competing with each other, which, of course, if you think about it, is quite silly. And people in the pews play into this false mentality when they view the church as an event that they have the option of attending, not as a family that they belong to. So the mentality is adopted by leaders and participants within churches. If I look at our culture, I would say that this value of community is the thing that in North America that we do the most poorly. We don't share our lives with others. We don't live in community. In fact, you think about just the last, how we eat our meals. I can eat a meal in about 7 minutes, and then I'm gone doing something else. Whereas in other parts of the world, a meal is a communal event. You sit down and enjoy your family, and while you're at it, you happen to eat something. Or we're just, you know, see how fast I can get food digested, and then we move on to the next thing we're doing, because we got to go watch TV or something, right? We don't do community well in our culture. Most of us live fairly private, individualized lives, cut off from family and friends, and are fairly disconnected individuals. And in fact, it happens the same in our faith. We've individualized our faith to the extent that it's all about a personal commitment to a personal Savior. This is a personal thing that's just me. You have nothing to do with it. This is the way it's become. And I'm really not sure if that's completely, completely biblical, because community becomes irrelevant to our faith. And I wonder if this is really what God is calling us to, an individualized faith separated from the community at large. Is the church nothing more than a religious institution that provides certain services that you find helpful, some teaching, some singing, some care? Or is it something deeper? Is it something more significant? Are we merely a collection of spiritual individuals that happen to gather in the same room? Some of the people we know, some we don't. We all just kind of shop at the same place, much like the guy behind me at Starbucks, the same relationship we have. We both enjoy the same type of drink, and that's the extent of our relationship. Or is there something deeper? So as we look closely at Scripture, we see a few things around community. And the first is that God has always been about creating a people, a covenant community, a community called out from the world. This is what God has always been about doing. We go all the way back, as we did last week, to Genesis, right to the beginning. Genesis chapter 1, I find this fascinating. Before sin entered the world, before things went haywire and everything got distorted by sin and death, God creates Adam, and he looks at Adam and he says this in Genesis 1:18. Fascinating. "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Up until this point, everything has been good. God created, and it was good, and it was good. And you know, you've read, I'm assuming you've read Genesis 1. Everything is good and wonderful, and it's very good. And then he looks at Adam and goes, "This is not good. He's by himself. This is not good at all." And that has nothing to do with sin. Sin has not yet entered the world. But part of who Adam is, who mankind is, there's an inherent need for community, for relationship. It is not good that Adam is alone. It's a bad thing in a world where nothing is bad. God has just made a good and wonderful place. So we were created for relationship. We need community. And then in chapter 17 of Genesis, as we move forward in the story, and we get to the part about Abraham, and God creates this covenant with Abraham. What's fascinating in Genesis 17 is that when God speaks and makes a covenant with Abraham, he doesn't make a covenant with Abraham alone. But with, this is not an individual covenant between Abraham and God. This is what it says in verse 7. And you can explore this later at home, the whole chapter. God says, "And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you, throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you." See, this is the first time we kind of see this type of thing. With Abraham, God begins setting apart a covenant people. It's not just a personal deal. It's him and all his descendants. It begins the community of the covenant, of the promise of God. And so we move forward in the story to the book of Exodus then, and we see God redeeming his covenant people. They're enslaved in Egypt, and they're in desperate need of some salvation. And if I can find Exodus chapter 6, I'll read it for you. In Exodus chapter 6, this is what we hear God saying to Moses. This is verse 2 to 7. "God spoke to Moses and said to him, 'I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel," this is the incredible part, "I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of all the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from the slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. See, God is not just freeing them. Okay, run free now. He's actually purchasing them through this whole act. They now belong to Him. He is their God and they are His people as a community. This is the covenant people of God. And we see it again a few chapters later in Exodus 19 as God is about to give them the law. This is what it says, Exodus 19, 1-6. On the third new moon after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain, while Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be," check this out, "you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." So the people of God, the covenant people, they become His people, His treasured possession. He owns everything in the world, but His treasured possession, the one thing that He cherishes above all, is His covenant people, the people who He has just saved in the Exodus. And they are the distinct and valuable people that belong to Him. And they're called a kingdom of priests. They are a kingdom, a nation, a people where everyone is a minister to God. A kingdom of priests and a holy nation, a people that are called out, that are distinct, that are set apart for God. This is the covenant community that God has created. Because He's always been about creating a covenant people that will reflect His glory and be called out from the world. These are the type of people that God is creating as He calls them to Himself and saves them from Egypt. And then we get to the New Testament. We go through Israel's history and we skip forward to the New Testament. And you'll remember that one of the first things Jesus did, perhaps the first thing that Jesus did, is that He, when He began His public ministry, is that He called disciples, right? Now there's lots of people that followed Jesus around. There's crowds of them and it created all sorts of traffic problem as He's trying to get in and out of places, and He's always being surrounded. And yet, so it's not just that He's getting people to follow Him, but He actually called out disciples. And these 12 men would be a new community, a new people of God, a new Israel that would be around Him and learning from Him, and that would become His church. And from the very beginning, Jesus Himself is creating a new community, a new people of God, a new covenant people that would carry on His ministry after Him. And then we hear how Peter describes this new community, this church, in 1 Peter chapter 2. He uses very familiar language. This is verse 9 and 10. "But you, the church, are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." And so we see that the people of God, the covenant people, are a people identified by mercy and by what God has done in calling them out and making them His treasured people. Okay? So we see that God has always been about this, and He will continue to be about this. If you remember the end of Revelation, what's the last thing we see? The last image in Revelation 21 and 22 is a big city filled with people, a community of God who bask in His glory forever and reflect His goodness for eternity. So from the very beginning, with Adam needs a community, to the very end, where God has surrounded Himself with a covenant community, a people of God reflecting His glory forever, enjoying Him forever. From beginning to end, God is creating this people, this community. And he's creating a people set apart from the world for His glory and for His task. So God is calling us to a community, but then we would ask, well, what kind of community? Well, what kind of community does that mean? Community is such a broad term. It can be a broad term. I mean, you can have a community around any manner of thing. You can have community based on an activity, like you would have on a soccer team, or a jazz band, or your biking buddies, or your quilting club. that is a community. You have a relationship, sometimes a very close-knit relationship, built around an activity you do or an objective you're trying to accomplish. If you get on a team like that, that is a close community centered on the task at hand, namely winning the soccer game or whatever it may be. Finishing the quilt. I've never been in a quilting club. I'm not sure what you do. Something like that. I don't know if they're competitive clubs, but anyway, I don't know. But I'm sure there's some sort of community there as well. There's a second type of community, community that's centered on a culture or a heritage. So we talk about the Italian community and what the Italian community thinks. And this is not necessarily a group that gets together. This is a group that shares a common history. Or we talk about the Mennonite community. And this is people who share a common history or culture. So we have to ask the question, what kind of community are we called to? And here's where I turn to Titus chapter 2, verse 11 to 14. Titus 2, 11 to 14, we read this. I love these verses. I keep coming back to them. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to, now check this out, here's why he gave himself for us, to redeem us from all lawlessness, okay, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. So we could ask the question, why did Jesus die on the cross? What was he trying to accomplish? What was the purpose? And what we read in what Paul says in Titus 2 is that Jesus gave himself for us and redeemed us from lawlessness to purify for himself a people of his own possession. The cross creates us into a community. Jesus' people are now a community that belong to him. This is fascinating. That the reason, one of the reasons for the cross, or at least the reason given here, is to create a community to bear Jesus' name and to belong to Jesus. The cross creates community. So what kind of community is this church then? Titus tells us it is a gospel-centered community, or a gospel community, a community that is built on and centered around the gospel, the message and person of Jesus. The gospel is at the heart of our community. See, the center of our community that holds this place together is not music, but who we sing to. It's not a teacher, but who we teach about. What our center is not our hobbies. It's not our socioeconomic status. It's not our careers. It's not a shared political vision for the world. It's not even our morals or our lifestyle. It isn't. The heart of our community is the gospel. It's both the gospel moving inward, namely the gospel penetrating our hearts, transforming us into the image of Christ, and the gospel moving outward, driving us beyond our comfort zones and out onto mission with Jesus, bearing his good news to a dark world. What centers us, what holds us together, what the community is built on is the gospel, the truth, the message and person of Jesus, both transforming us and pushing us out to transform the world. That's what we're all about here. That's what this community is built on. The church is not a program. It's not an event. It's not a club. It's not an institution. It's not even a religious organization. The church is a gospel community, a series of relationships built on and centered around the person and message of Jesus Christ. What unites such a diverse group as we have in this room, if you want to look around, it's kind of all over the place. What unites such a diverse group is Jesus Christ. There's really nothing else that could, even if we tried. What unites us is Jesus. Last week we talked about God's truth, and we said that God's truth, the gospel, the message of Jesus, revealed to us that truth is our highest value. It's the thing we cherish most here at Tuas Alliance Church. Today I'm saying, I'm adding to that, and saying, as we individually encounter the gospel and are transformed by God and filled with the Holy Spirit and called to live holy lives, as that happens to us individually, we're not transformed into being gospel individuals. but we are transformed individually to be a gospel community together. The gospel changes us and transforms us into community. And there's three images in the New Testament that the authors use for the church. The three most common, anyway. These three are, number one, images used for the church. Number one, the church is a building with Christ as its foundation. And several times we're talking about how the church is a building, where each block's in the building, or a temple. It's a structure that God is building with Christ at the foundation. The apostolic teaching of Scripture is built onto that, and then we are part of this magnificent building. The second image is the church is a body with Christ as the head that kind of drives, controls, and leads the body. So we're all different parts of the body. I remember a couple weeks ago, Dave Smith talked about this. I remember McConaughey talked about this back in June or July as well, how the church is a body, with each with a different functioning part, Christ as the head. The third image is the church is a family within the household of God. So God is the father of the house, and we are family members in his household. So the church is a building. The people are a building. The church is a body, and the church is a family. These are the vivid images that are used in the New Testament to describe what the church is. All these images picture the church as a community with Christ as its head, with Christ as its focus. All those images talk about us being an individual part in a larger community that is focused on Jesus Christ. Now, the church growth movement had a principle. So this is the church growth movement and the seeker-sensitive movement that flew out of it. It had a principle called the homogeneous unit principle, which is a ridiculous name. And it basically means that the homogeneous unit principle means you have to focus your ministry on units of people, groups of people that are all similar, right? So these people all love basketball, so we're going to have a basketball ministry, and these people all love. And so we would have targeted ministry focusing on a homogeneous unit. So we have all sorts of ministry. We pick groups of people that are like each other and then focus on them. And that's the way to grow your church. This is what one of the principles of the church growth movement. So we would divide our church into kids, youth, 20-somethings, young families, people going through midlife crisis, seniors, senile, whatever you pick. You just kind of divide ourselves up. You've got the people who like motorcycles and the people who are afraid of motorcycles, and you just start kind of groups within the church, and then you would have maybe a pastor for each group or leaders, and you would have ministry programs focused on each of those groups. We'd run programs, maybe run services. Like sometimes churches have a traditional service and a contemporary service. This is the same principle. So this is focused on this demographic, and this one's focused on this demographic. And what happens in this model is you end up developing a church within a church, or several churches within a church. Because it's not one community, it's actually several communities that kind of share a building, right? And many have concluded with Jim Belcher, it was a terrible name, I know, Jim Belcher, but many have concluded with Jim Belcher, who wrote a book called Deep Church, when he says, and I quote, "We discovered that life stage ministry segregates the church. Add to this the creation of worship services with a musical style targeted to a particular age group, and the church is no longer what it is supposed to be, a family with all ages worshiping together." He goes on to say, "Age segregation impoverishes both individuals and the community." And I would completely agree with him. See, when we split into target demographics, or however we want to say it, where we target one small age group or cultural group or hobby style or musical, whatever it is, when we target groups like that to the exclusion of others, we don't strengthen the church. We actually severely harm it. See, we only lose when our church becomes homogenous, where our church is only seniors or only youth or only families or only yuppies or only skaters or only businessmen or only wealthy. Whatever it may be, we only lose when that happens, when we become a homogenous unit. We really lose out. The call of the local church is actually to be a family. And you notice in families, not everyone is the same age. It's kind of the key to them being a family. So we're called to be a family built on authentic community centered on the gospel. This is the biblical image, and this is what we need to try and be. So every week, for instance, as a practical outworking, every week, I promise you, we will sing at least one song that you don't like. Guaranteed. I know this because you tell me, right? You come and you tell me, and it's always different ones. So Because we're not a homogenous unit, because we're not, we don't have a target demographic of people exactly like me or anything like, we have a diversity here. And that is actually a strength. So when we sing a song you don't like, you should actually celebrate. Isn't it great that we're not all exactly the same, and how boring that would be, and that we have different loves and passions, and we worship in different styles? So I promise you, for each of us, there will be a song you don't like, and that's okay. We should celebrate that. That diversity is actually our strength, not our weakness. See, because we're centered on the gospel, we will sing lots of songs that focus on Jesus and proclaim his greatness and beauty. And because we're trying to be a community, we'll sing in a diversity of styles. So when we sing that style you don't like, give thanks and praise to God that someone does like it and they're not like you, and we can benefit from that. This is a good thing. We also don't want to become a segregated family that keeps different demographics from each other so they don't run into each other and don't see each other. We want to become an authentic, diverse community that grows and learns together. See how impoverished we would become if we're surrounded by people who are only just like me and no one is different. How do we learn and grow from each other if there's no differences? If everyone I talk to has had all the same life experiences that I have nothing to learn from them. I've already learned all those lessons. I'm already in that stage. I have nothing to learn from you. It's only through differences that we can grow and learn as we're a community centered on the gospel and as we grow together. And so we don't want to be separating. That would be foolish and would only hurt us. We want to join together as a diverse community unified in Christ. So I would tell the youth, find older people, hang out with them, learn from them. This is a great benefit. I think you'll benefit and they'll benefit. And I tell the seniors that you need to find younger people, whether they're families or whether they're youth or young adult, whatever it is, find people you can pour yourself into and invest into and pass the gospel on to. And I think you'll actually find that you're the ones that are most blessed by it. I really think that's true. We want to become a community where we are all mixed together so that we're all learning and growing. This is real community. See, community where everyone is exactly the same is not actually community. It's just liking the same things. But we want to be a community. And so I would actually urge you to join a community group filled with people who aren't the same age as you or who are different from you, or find a group where you can invest into others. See, if the center of our lives individually and corporately is something different, like our careers or our hobbies or our wealth or the size of our homes or our musical preferences, we can't actually have authentic community. We can't experience that. But if we center ourselves on the gospel, which transcends all generations, then we can experience authentic gospel community that God calls us to enjoy. Okay? So the next thing I want to talk about, what does this gospel community that I keep yabbering on about, what does that actually look like practically? What does God expect from a gospel community? And this is where we get back to John chapter 13. So if you got that in front of you, you can look at it again. John 13, 34 and 35. Tangibly, how does a gospel-centered community differ from a hockey community, right? What's the difference between a gospel community and a quilting club community? John 13. Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Jesus calls this gospel community, the community that he's forming through his disciples in the church, he calls this gospel community to be a community marked by love for each other. In fact, that's how people will know you're a Jesus follower. They'll see you and go, "That guy must be a Christian because he's so loving." That's what Jesus says should happen. I don't know if it does. That's what is supposed to happen, is that the followers of Christ should be famous for their love for one another. That's what he wants from us. And this is actually not an isolated passage. 17 times in the New Testament, we're instructed to love one another. 17 times. Quite a bit. And in fact, there's an additional 40 plus one another, which is a cheesy name, I know, but the one another commands in the New Testament. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to read them for you. Is that okay? Just because you probably don't believe me, which I don't blame you for. These are the one another commands in the New Testament. This is what we're called to live for. So love one another, that's 17 times. And then these ones. Be at peace with one another. Wash one another's feet. Outdo one another in showing honor. Live in harmony with one another. Welcome one another. Greet one another. Instruct one another. Admonish one another. Exhort one another. Care for one another. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Serve one another. Serve one another. Bear with one another's burdens. Bear with one another. Be kind to one another. Forgive one another. Address one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Forgive one another. Submit to one another. Encourage one another. Build up one another. Seek to do good to one another. Stir up one another to love and good works. Confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another. Show hospitality to one another. Act with humility toward one another. And then there's a bunch of do not one another ones. Do not have lawsuits with one another. Do not bite and devour one another. Do not provoke one another. Do not envy one another. Do not lie to one another. Do not speak evil against one another. Do not grumble against one another. This doesn't sound like a program to me. I think this sounds more like relationship, community. This is a picture of the community that we're called to. And as I look at these one another commands, it's clear that the church is not a building, it's not an event, but a community centered on the gospel, committed to loving and serving each other. And I see three ways that the gospel shapes and forms us as a community, okay? First, the gospel leads us to love, serve, and forgive one another. I think we heard that through those words. Called to love, serve, and forgive one another. This is how the gospel connects with that. Romans 5:8, we read, this verse blows my mind, so I keep quoting it. God shows his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See, God has shown immeasurable grace and mercy and forgiveness to us who deserve nothing but punishment. And so because that has happened to us, that shapes how we treat others. We only deserve punishment and separation from God, and we receive forgiveness, grace, mercy, and love. So how can we be anything but loving and forgiving with each other? I mean, how hypocritical is that, right? And people might say, and sometimes you hear this, but they don't deserve forgiveness. Well, a gospel-centered community knows very well that we don't deserve forgiveness. So no kidding, you're right, they don't, neither do I. That's the point. We have received forgiveness only through Christ, and so we forgive each other and the community who also doesn't deserve forgiveness. Forgiveness is not deserved, ever. That's what makes it forgiveness, is we forgive the wrong done to us, as Christ has done for us. So it shapes how we relate to each other, because we live out the gospel together. In 2 Corinthians 5:18, Paul calls the gospel, this is his term he uses for it there, the ministry of reconciliation. There's lots of terms he uses to say the gospel. This is one of them, the ministry of reconciliation. We're called to join God's work and to be agents of reconciliation in the world. And so gospel people are always seeking reconciliation with God and with each other. We're always seeking to establish love and forgiveness with each other and with God. And so if there is a grudge in our community, if there is a problem, if there is a sin, if there's anything between you and someone else, you got to sort that out. You got to find reconciliation. You got to find forgiveness. I don't care if they deserve it. You don't. I don't. We don't. That's the point. We need to seek reconciliation, forgiveness, love, because that's what it means to be a gospel-centered community. There's no place for grudges. There's no place for hurt. It's a community of reconciliation, forgiveness, famous for its love, as Jesus would put it. Secondly, the gospel leads us to covenant together. Now, this word covenant, we've read it a bunch of times. I've used it a bunch of times. Covenant is just an agreement between two parties, a promise, a commitment. So, for example, a good illustration of that is a marriage covenant, right? When two people get married, they are covenanting together. They're promising a certain relationship, and this is how we're going to treat each other. So that's a covenant. And we're called to covenant together as well. The gospel calls us to join as a family, to commit, to limp along with the rest of the community towards Jesus. We commit to covenant together, to promise to walk with each other, and to live out Christian faith together. We're called to leave our transactional relationships behind and to pursue authentic, serving, Christ-like, loving community. This is the covenant we make. We're called to commit to the body, to belong to one another. We're called to stop shopping around and treating the church like a hair salon and start treating it like a family you're born into. Or should I say reborn into, right? This is what it means to covenant together, to say, I'm planting my flag here. I belong here. I will serve you as you serve me. Leave the transactions behind. And this is my family now. This is what it means to covenant together. And the gospel calls us to covenant together as a church family. This is why we celebrate baptism and church membership. See, baptism is a picture of belonging. Baptism says, I'm planting my flag for Jesus because he's transformed me and changed me. And I'm planting my flag with his church. I belong here. This is my new identity. I belonged with the world, with sin, with death and darkness. That was my old identity. I've met Jesus. My identity has changed, and I'm planting it here. I'm wearing a new jersey. I'm on a new team, and I'm walking with Jesus, and I'm planting my flag with his church. That's what baptism pictures. And we also celebrate church membership. Church membership doesn't mean we're a club. It means we're a family. Church membership is saying, this is my family. This is my home. This is where I covenant together. And I want to be part of this body, this family, this building, this community. All right? That's what those things are saying. They're pictures of our covenant together. Third thing, the gospel leads us outward, loving our city, welcoming others into our community. As God the Father sent God the Son to a lost and dying world, so has God the Son sent his church, his gospel community, to represent him in the world and to take the gospel to a dark and dying world. This is not an individual thing, like you on the street with tracks, although that could be good as well. But it's not an individual thing. This is actually a community thing. Corporately, as a gospel community, we love and serve our city and live with intentionality and purpose in our life, warmly welcoming others into our community, loving them, welcoming them, acting out the one another's with people who don't deserve it, as we don't deserve it. We welcome them into our community. See, a gospel-centered community is not content to just see Christians grow and be encouraged and to have warm thoughts about good things and puppies and ice cream. We're not content with just being this group here. We are discontent with that because we know the gospel has to go forth. It has to go forth. A gospel community needs to see the gospel go forward and to see men and women surrendering to King Jesus. And we will not be satisfied until that happens. A gospel-centered community will sacrifice its own privileges, its own comfort, for the sake of the lost, for the sake of the advancement of the gospel in our city. A gospel-centered community loves and serves and shares their life with those who don't know Christ so that they can live with intentionality and with love, and they can show people Jesus and what authentic Christian community looks like. Because there's a lot of false Christian community going around, so we have to love people so they can see what real Christian community is all about. Practically, how are we trying to do this? This is a big task. What are we doing at Tuas Alliance Church to become an authentic community? I want to talk about two things, and then we'll be done and go eat, I promise. First, covenant membership. Recognizing that the church is not a hair salon, but it is a family, I would strongly urge you to consider covenant membership. Some of us have been here a while, and we're committed. We love this place, and you serve here. You think this is great. You consider this your church family, but you just haven't become a covenant member. To me, I think that's great that you're here. To me, that's sort of like living common law, where you're committed, you're sticking together, you're working together, you're in a solid, strong, lasting relationship. You just haven't formalized the covenant. Like, you just haven't walked the aisle, but so you're living out the relationship, you just haven't formalized it. Right? So I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're serving. I'm glad you're committed. And I would just tell you, let's just formalize this thing. I know you're already living out the covenant. Let's just formalize it. Let's plant our flag. Let's say, yes, this is my family. So if that's your case, I would invite you and urge you to go take the covenant class, become part of our covenant membership. Because I know I'm already proud of the way you're living. It's great. Others of us have been here a while. And we come on Sundays. We like this place. We appreciate the benefits. But that's about it. And it's more like a dating relationship, but not like a dating relationship that's going anywhere. It's sort of like a dating relationship that you kind of enjoy the benefits, but there's not really any commitment or long-term kind of commitment or permanence to it. And we're just kind of stuck in this immature dating relationship. And you enjoy the benefits of the relationship, but you don't really give, and it's just kind of there, right? And you like this relationship, but if it were to go sideways, I mean, you're out faster than, like, the Leafs in December, right? It's just, Yeah, it's hockey season. So, you know where I lay. But I appreciate that you guys are here. If that's your situation, if you're dating the church, I appreciate that you're here. But it's time to plant a flag. It's time to say, yes, this is my family, or no, it's not. I mean, you can only be in an immature dating relationship for so long. At some point, you have to say, yes, I'm in. And I would encourage you to take the covenant class, to think about these things, think deeply, ask these questions, and make an informed decision. Is this my family, or is it not? Am I just using this place? Am I just taking and not giving? Is this my family or not? And then there's some of us who are new here, and we're newer, and it's like our second date, and we're talking about having kids. This is what maybe how you're feeling. You're like, I'm out of here. Like, commitment, I just showed up, and I'm glad you're here, and this is not for you, and I'm sorry that I'm talking about kids on the first date, and like, whoa, I just wanted to go for coffee, and we're here getting married, you know? If that's how you feel, I'm just glad you're here, and I'd invite you to spend some time, check this place out, decide if this is something you'd want to be a part of. You could take the gospel class. That's where you should go and check out, what are we all about? What do we believe? Who are we at Tuas Alliance Church? And you're allowed to flirt with us for a little while, and that's okay. For a little while. So come, check us out. We're glad you're here. But we have to ask ourselves, where am I in this relationship? And is it time to plant my flag and become a covenant member? If you aren't a covenant member, if you're thinking about it, if you haven't been baptized as an adult, I would strongly urge you to check out the covenant class. So this is a 5-week class. It'll meet on Sunday mornings during first hour. You have to sign up at the Welcome Center after the service, and we'll call you and say, hey, the class is starting this date. It's on Sunday mornings, as I said, where we talk about, what do we believe? What does it mean to be part of Tuas Alliance Church? What does it mean to belong here? What does it mean to be part of the Alliance? What does baptism mean? What does the Lord's Supper mean? What does it mean to be part of this family? It's a great place to bring your questions, to explore these issues, and to learn more, and then make an informed decision. Is this a family I want to stick with or not? Do I want to make this covenant step or not? So I'd invite you to check that out. And you're going to have an informed decision and make a decision and get out of this immature relationship and move on to a marriage, covenant relationship. So go to the Welcome Center, sign up for the covenant class, hang out with us, and explore what it means to belong to Tuas Alliance Church. The second thing I want to talk about, how we're working out authentic community in our midst, is community groups. And today is Community Group Sunday. And because of these 40 or so one another passages I quickly went through, because these commands, they can't be worked out here. I mean, you guys admonishing each other here and submitting to it, it just doesn't work in a room with 200 people. That's not practical. That's not what is pictured when we're given these commands. They can't be lived out in this context. And because authentic community goes so much deeper than conversations over coffee about the holidays, because that's cheap community. And we're looking for authentic, deep community. Because it's hard for people to have deep, meaningful, gospel-centered relationships in a room with 200 people, because of all these reasons, we get into community groups. These are small groups of people who commit themselves to spending time together once a week. We usually meet one evening a week, 8 to 12 adults, something like that, who have committed to share their lives together, to love one another, to pray for each other, to help each other out, to hang out with one another, to explore Scripture together as we apply and look at questions that come out of the Sunday's text. We spend time together and become a community. That's the goal, because the Christian life is not meant to be lived alone. It's meant to be lived in community. And if you're going it alone, if you're a lone ranger in this thing, you're going to get eaten up, because that trouble will come. That day will come, and you'll need that community. So I urge you to check it out. Now, the commitment is only for the fall. It's 11 weeks. So you check it out. They meet almost every night of the week. You find one that works. You sign your name to it, and it's a commitment for 10, 11 weeks to Christmas. If you hate it, that's cool. You're out. Remember how sometimes small groups is like, once you're in, you can't get out. It's like the Borg, and you're stuck there forever. And there's no escape, and you're in this group, and you don't want to be rude. You just sign up. It's just for the fall. If you don't like the group, everyone's a bozo, find a new group. You don't like the night, schedule changes, just check it out, give it a try. I invite you to give it a try and explore what it means to be a community together, to commit to being a community together. I would say that community groups is the church. We are the church as we share our lives together, loving God, serving and loving each other, and joining together on mission in our city. The community groups, see, they're inward focused, but they also focus outward. How can we serve our world? How can we love others? How can we include each other in this community? So go check it out. Find a group that works for you. See, so community groups, that is the church. And Sundays, what happens on Sundays is the community groups gather as a larger community for teaching and worship and the Lord's Supper and to refuel for another week of living in community and on mission. You see how that works? This is actually not the main event, I would say. I would say the main event is us in our homes living the Christ life together. That's the main event. That's what it means to follow Christ. This is just fuel to keep us going for another week, okay? So if you're coming here, just kind of coming and attending this event, this is not the church. You are not part of the church in the same way you should be. Join a community group. At least give it a try. Just give it a try. So practically this week and next, there's a table in the foyer under the big sign. You look at the details. You find out what date, all that sort of stuff. It's pretty self-explanatory. You're not stupid. I'm sure you'll figure it out. And find the group that fits for you. A couple questions. What if I'm already in a Bible study? Should I join a community group if I'm in a Bible study? Like there's the seniors Bible study, a great place. There's also a women's Bible study, mostly young moms, stuff like that. What if I'm in a group like that? And I would say, if you're in a Bible study, that's helpful, and you find that helpful, that's great. That's an awesome thing. But that's not a community group. See, because a Bible study is largely focused on learning, which is good. I love learning. I've got lots of books. I'm obsessed with learning. So that's a good thing. We want to learn more about Scripture. But a community group is not actually focused on learning as much as it is growing deeper together and serving. And it's focuses on relationships, not on a topic or text as much. And so if you're in a Bible study, stay in your Bible study. Enjoy your Bible study. Enjoy the benefits of your Bible study. And I'd invite you to, if you can, if your schedule allows, be in a community group as well. Mix with different age groups. Join together in community and love each other. Commit to that. Give it a try. And I invite you to try and do both if it's possible. The other question I often hear is, I'm really busy. I don't have time. Once a week? Are you kidding me? I travel a lot. And I would tell you, find a group that would fit the best and talk to that leader and say, hey, I'm gone most of the time. I don't even live here. I've got a house, you know. I don't know if I can be a part of this. I'd like to, but I'm not around a lot of time. And I think they would tell you, that's fine. Be part of our group. You see, because the group is not a meeting, as if we need more meetings, right? Like that's the last thing we need is another meeting. It's not a meeting. It's a community. It's a relationship. You're not disconnected from the group if you're in business in Toronto or on business. You're still part of the community. You still need people praying for you, supporting you, loving you, joining together with you in service. And so community groups is not just a meeting you attend and go, I can't attend, my evening is full. Be included in the community anyway. Talk to the leader, sign up, be included, even if you can't always be there. That's what I would suggest. So today we're signing up. I'd head out there and join us. That would be awesome. Just one last thought. I've seen a lot of churches, been around, seen a lot of churches, and it seems like many, if not most, are becoming increasingly individualized, program-focused, consumer-driven, and filled with people who treat the church more like a hair salon than a family, where we try and get from it, and we compare, and we pick the church that we go church shopping. Who invented that word? This is what a lot of churches are becoming. But at Tuas Alliance Church, we're taking a stand and saying, that's not a church. That idea, that's not a true church. We want nothing to do with that. That's not what Jesus called us to be, right? That's not what we're going to do. We're committing to becoming a loving, gospel-centered, other-serving, God-glorifying, authentic community, a real family of God. And we may have to forgive some people. We may have to suck up some hurt. We may have to commit to hang out with people who aren't like us, who aren't homogenous units. And we may have to commit to get to know people we don't know and become a real family of God. This is what we want to be. Committed to Jesus, committed to each other, committed to taking the gospel to our world. This is what we're trying to become. And I hope you'll join me. Will you pray with me? God, I thank you for what you have done for us, for the gospel, that you have transformed and changed us radically, that you have forgiven us when we do not deserve forgiveness, that you have called us to be a people, a covenant community, reflecting your glory, loving this world, representing you. I pray that you would bond us together, unite us in the gospel. I pray as we do community group sign up, as we commit to this for the fall, as we decide where we're going to be, all these things. I pray that your sovereign power would superintend this, that you'd place us in the place where we need to be, where we would be connected with the right people as you have superintended. Because you know what this fall is going to hold. You know the pains that are coming, the joys that are coming for each of us. You know what we need. I pray that you would place us where we need to be, that we would become the authentic, gospel-centered community that you've called us to be. This is a grand vision that is much bigger than ourselves, because our sin always gets in the way and wrecks it. But I pray that you'd purify us so that we'd be a people belonging to you, your treasured possession, your kingdom of priests, your holy nation. May we represent you and live out true gospel community in our city for your name's sake and for the sake of the gospel. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.